Okay, let's look at Isaiah chapter 51 and 52. Father, thank you. Just mark hearts, Lord. I ask you, mark hearts all across this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is session two, Isaiah 51 and 52. Paragraph A, just a snapshot. Isaiah 49 to 55 is actually one big message. It's one section. Almost all the commentators agree. It's seven chapters. And last week we looked at chapter 49, which would be the foundational chapter. But chapter 50, it isn't about the end times. That's why we're not including it in this 150 chapters. But it tells you how to respond. So I'm going to give a minute or two on chapter 50. It is the prototype chapter, how to respond to the issues of the end times. Though the answer is mostly how to respond to God at any time, but it's an end time context. Chapter 52 and 3 is tonight. 51 and 52. Chapter 53 is the great chapter of Jesus. He bears our sorrows on the cross. Then chapter 54 and 55, it goes right back to the end time scenario. So that just kind of gives you a little just snapshot. Okay, Roman numeral 2 here. The main complaint in chapter 49, because remember the whole seven chapters is one flow, really. The main complaint was in 49:14. And Israel, they're in the tribulation. They're in the great tribulation. And you got to get the great tribulation into the story or it doesn't make sense, the drama. You can't capture the drama if you're not taking the New Testament insight as to what's going on. But in 49:14, Israel says, "You have abandoned us." Because the Antichrist is rooted, he says his palace is in Jerusalem, is in Israel. His armies are everywhere. The city of Jerusalem is surrounded. They've taken the city and taken half the population into prison, into captivity. And you know, that would be, you know, 600,000 people in the city, half of them on today's population, and they're complaining, how come you let the Antichrist, this evil man, overtake us? And you're coming to God. We don't believe you. They're really struggling in chapter 49, verse 14. We just barely looked at that last week, the struggle part. Well, Jesus, the Lord answers it. And here in chapter 50, verse 1 to 3, he gives a little bit more of the answer. He says, I want you to know that verse 1, the real issue is you're not responding to me. You're not responding to my leadership. That's the answer. So God, the Lord, just as Jesus speaking, he goes, which of my creditors am I in debt to that I had to sell you as slaves to get money for? None. He goes, I'm not in debt to anyone. He says, your sins have created this dilemma. And he says in verse 2, why isn't there anybody responding to my leadership? And of course, there is a messianic movement, so there are technically, obviously, and it's growing rapidly. But he's talking about in the government here. He says, the official leaders, why isn't anyone responding to me? The Lord is answering. And then he says, is my hand too short that I can't save you? Because the situation is the nations are bearing down on Jerusalem, and Israel makes a covenant with the Antichrist to bring peace. And the Lord said, why did you do this? I would have saved you if you would have responded to me. So that's the bigger story you might not catch here in verses 1 to 3 if you read it fast. He says, the issue isn't that I forgot you, chapter 49:14. The issue is you forgot me. And I'm going to see to it that you don't, because I love you. And I'm coming after you because I love you. Paragraph B. Then the chapter 50, again, not a specific end time chapter in the full sense, although it's in that context of these seven chapters. He says, let me give you the model response God is after. This is the model response. Because chapter 51 to 3, they're not responding. Verse 4 to 9, it's the servant of the Lord again, Jesus, the ideal servant. Here he gives the model response. Now, this model response is for all generations, not just the end times, but this is an end time context. So in this model response, Jesus is set forth as a disciple, as a learner, the one who's learning from the Lord. And I'm not going to go into any great detail on this, but he is the model disciple who obeys the Lord, so he responds. He endures mistreatment. Remember, he was insulted and he didn't get offended to God, so he endures mistreatment. He embraced the divine delays. And he trusted the Father to vindicate him. And what verses 4 to 9 saying, this is the response I'm after, and you will actually respond this way before it's over. Verse 6, I want to highlight. It's this idea, we looked at this last week, how could a man with a sovereign calling, with such great promises, in chapter 49, 7, but he was rejected and insulted by the nation and cast aside. Here in verse 6, it says the same thing in a different way. They beat him. How could an anointed man get beat? And this anointed man who was beaten and believed in God's promises and embraced the delays and obeyed the Lord, he says, Israel, I get it when this happens to you because it happened to me and I have great empathy. I get what's going on. I've been there. And body of Christ at the end of the age, in the hour where there's the greatest hour of persecution, I get it. I obeyed. I embraced the delays. I took the hits. And I believed in the vindication that would come in the age to come. And I set my heart. That's what verses 4 to 9 is saying. Then verse 8, he goes, the Father will justify me. He will answer everything. So really what's happening in this verse 4 to 9 is the Lord is the model. And he's telling Israel, because Isaiah doesn't really talk much about the body of Christ. So he talks about Gentiles that believe here and there. But we know he's saying, hey, this is the response God is looking for, verses 4 to 9. But that's for another day. So we're not going to develop that right now. But I'll put more on the updated notes or the increased notes that I'll do in the next day or two. Okay, paragraph C. Now here's the interesting thing. We're still in chapter 50. So the Lord says, here's my model disciple. Here's how he responded. Now let's go back to you, Israel. Will you respond this way? Verses 10 to 11 is really important because it's still answering the complaint of Israel. Why did you abandon us in the great tribulation? And the Lord says, I didn't. I was trying to wake you up. I wasn't abandoning you. But here's the question. Here's the issue of the hour. He goes, who really fears the Lord? And again, now we're fast forwarding to the greatest intensity of human history. Not just the final 3.5 years, but those decades leading up. It's building, it's building, it's building. So it's all a part of the same. It just gets more and more intense the closer we get. He goes, who's the guy that obeys the voice of the Lord? He goes, here's the issue. Who can walk in the darkness with no light and still trust God? Walk in the darkness? This is not the darkness of sin. This is not moral darkness. Who in the crisis cannot have the details of how it's all going to sort out in the individual circumstances? That's the darkness he's talking about. And Jesus walked in, had all kinds of conflicts, and he said, Father, you have to deliver me in your timing. Who can be in the position of not having all the details to their personal circumstance and still trust the Lord? Verse 11, or will you go the other way? Will you kindle your own fire? In other words, make your own light. Create your own solution to the dilemma that's not in unity with me. You'll walk in the light of your own sparks, your own fire. He goes, that's what Israel has done. That's why they made a covenant with the Antichrist. He says, if you create your own fire and your own light and you don't trust me, he lays it out here. He says, you'll lay down in torment. You'll end up making the most horrible decisions that will walk you right into all the places of darkness and torment. So the issue of the hour is, will you respond to me, Israel? And of course, body of Christ. And will you trust me in the darkness when you don't have the details of the personal situations and your circumstances? My servant, verse 4 to 9, he trusted me. Delayed promises, beatings, obedience. Trusted in the vindication, will you do it? So this is the model response. he's looking for. Will we trust his leadership? If you had to put one sentence over verse 10 and 11. Let's go to the top of page 2. So I just wanted you to have that little, that chapter 50, how to respond is what chapter 50 is. But that's more than an end time chapter. But it was set in an end time context, so it matters. Well, he continues with how to respond. So here in chapter 51, verses 1 to 8, he goes, I'm going to lay out how to respond. He's talking to Israel, but he's talking to us too. So as the body of Christ, we are taking the instruction, but then we have some other roles in being messengers to unbelieving Israel, as well as responding to the Lord like Israel needs to. So we respond like they do, but we also have the extra added position of provoking them to jealousy and being God's messengers to them, the body of Christ worldwide. So the issue is still, how do you respond in this hour of crisis in Isaiah 49 to 55, which again, the great tribulation is the epitome, the ultimate of the crisis. Well, verse 1, this is the Lord speaking. He goes, listen to me. He goes, really important that you listen to me. And he's going to use another exhortation. Look at the things I tell you to look at. Listen and look. Listen to my messaging and look, watch everything. Now, Jesus used the words watch and pray. It's the same thing right here. He goes, now I'm not talking to unbelievers and rebels. I'm talking to the people, the radical believers. They follow righteousness. They seek the Lord. But you know, I know a lot of radical believers, they follow righteousness and seek the Lord, but they're not listening to the storyline of that hour of history, and they're not looking at the issues he said to look at. So when he says, listen, he goes, here's the first thing I want you to do. I want you to look to the rock. And the rock is Abraham. And he goes on in the next verse and says it. Now, the reason they look to Abraham, because Abraham and Sarah are the picture of a couple who believed impossible promises. Impossible. But they believed, and worse than just impossible promises, there was a 25-year delay after the initial installment of the promise. And he says, you're going to have a son. And they're barren. Abraham's 75, she's 65. Now it's Abraham's 100. It's 25 years later. No child, no nothing. He's 100 now. It's a more difficult situation. So not only did the delay promise for the one child, but then Abraham, 4,000 years ago, it still hasn't come to pass. His descendants are not like the stars of the heaven that are obeying God. So he had the delayed 25-year delay to have the child, Isaac, and then the 4,000-year delay to see it come to pass. And the Lord says, look at that couple. They are a picture of being faithful and steady when there's delay and it's impossible. Israel, you're going to be in that position in the great tribulation. Body of Christ, look to Abraham. The Abraham story is going to be retold again on a global level. Verse 3 says the Lord is going to comfort Zion. Now, we're kind of used to that term, going to comfort Zion. That's really good. But you got to remember, they're surrounded by evil armies, a reign of terror. Multitudes are being killed, thrown into prison. It's the Nazi Hitler Holocaust, but far more severe. And the whole world is on the team of the Hitler guy. The whole world, all the nations join, not just a few nations in Europe. I mean, the idea of comfort is like, really? It's over. We're Abraham and Sarah. We're not 75 with no baby. We're 100 with no baby. It will never happen. Our children, Isaiah 49, we looked at, are all taken from us. There is no offspring. He said the Abraham story is going to be retold on a global level to Israel. But it's not just Israel. It's the body of Christ as well. Because there is a Laodicean spirit, and there's going to be a divine discipline on the church and a great falling away. And then the great harvest breaks. So there's a parallel story going on. So this isn't something we just hope they look at. This is something I'm saying, okay, I'm going to study the Abraham story. Impossible odds, delayed promises, setbacks, confidence it would happen. And then he goes on and he says, I'm going to comfort your waste places. Now, when you see the word waste places, put ruined cities. Don't think of some little, you know, garbage dump, you know, outside of town where they have some trash. No. Isaiah 61:4 says the cities will be ruined. Think again of a documentaries you might have seen of Europe after the war. Cities are bombed out. It's going to be more severe than that. He goes, you've been, all the earth has teamed up, all the nations. Not everyone in the nations, but all the nations ended up signing up with the Hitler guy against Israel. And their cities are being destroyed. And when the Lord says, I'm going to comfort you, this is a giant. And you're going to be the Abraham story. You're going to have the baby against all odds. The promise is going to happen. And it's going to be an amazing increase of children. Wait and see. And so, again, I'm not just looking at Israel hoping they get it. I'm looking at the body of Christ going, you know, there's a discipline and there's a falling away yet ahead of the body of Christ and a worldwide persecution and a cleansing and a purging. And it is not going to be just a walk in the park. We have got to lay hold of these same principles for ourselves. Verse 7, he goes, listen to me. He says this three times, actually. Listen to me in verse 1. Then in verse 4, he says, listen to me. Verse 7, he says, listen to me. Catch the messaging. Catch the messaging. Of course, that's what we're doing. We're systematically going through the 150 chapters. We're listening because it's not just general listening. It's the biblical narrative. What's happening so we're not offended. Here's why. Verse 7. The number one issue, he says, now I'm talking to radical believers here. Those that know righteousness. Those are going hard after God. Don't fear the reproach of men. Because reproach, being mocked, is going to be a huge issue to my messengers that are seeking righteousness. They love God, but they haven't opened their mouth yet. In a hostile, not just local environment, global environment where people get killed if they talk. Because again, the Antichrist, and you look at the end time persecution of the saints, it says in Revelation 17:6, the harlot Babylon will be drunk with the blood of the saints. This is a global dimension because she speaks up. And he says, here's the issue. Don't fear the reproach. They are going to mock you, lie about you. They're clever. They're smart. They have a lot of resource. Don't be afraid of their insults. Because a lot of people are going to quit under the pressure of the crisis. We'll look at in verse 20 in a minute that the leaders of Israel, they just faint. They go, it's too much crisis. We quit. And he says, no, you can't do that. You can't faint and you can't give in to fear. You got to listen, look. Look to Abraham. And then in a moment, he's going to say, look to the sky, look to the earth, look to the signs, look and listen. And again, that's what we're trying to do. We set our heart as a community to do this together. Okay, paragraph B. It's a little summary statement. He's calling them to listen and follow Jesus' example. You know, the model disciple of chapter 50, verse 4 to 9. How to process the delays, how to handle rejection and mistreatment, how to believe in the face of seeming impossible odds, against all odds, Abraham and Sarah believed, how to define success in God's eyes instead of men's eyes, who in chapter 49, they told Jesus, verse 4, you haven't done anything. You wasted your life. How to have confidence in God's vindication, but in the age to come. We want some vindication now, but the ultimate vindication of Jesus and all the saints is actually on the other side. And to get Westerners to shift over to that other, that bigger vindication, to lock into that, that's rough because we're so deeply rooted in vindication now. And the idea that a little bit now, but most of it's then, is like, that's the Abraham story. That's the Jesus story. That's what he went through in chapter 50, verse 4 to 9. Well, he says, look to Abraham. Look back in history. See that couple against all odds. Look to the heavens. Look to the earth. Remember the promises. Catch the message. Don't be passive. And then I have here the famous verse in Romans 4 where Paul, by the anointing of the Spirit, he unpacks what Abraham did at the heart level. And this is, and I don't want to give a big teaching on this, but this is an anointed unpacking of what it means to look to Abraham. Here, Isaiah 51 needs Romans 4 to make this thing work. that Abraham, he had faith in verse 16. It says in verse 18, contrary to hope, against all odds, Israel can't prosper and fill the earth, and the body of Christ can't succeed in this environment, against all hope. Abraham believed. He said, if you said it, I believe it. I mean it, God. He became the father of many nations. He was not becoming weak in faith. He didn't consider the impossible elements of his dead body and Sarah's dead womb. He did not consider. He looked at the impossible elements and said, God said it. He's Genesis 1 God. It is impossible, but that's not my story. 25 years later, he has the baby. 4,000 years later is Israel's national salvation. 4,000 years. I mean, that's serious. Like, Lord. He goes, no, buy into the biblical story. Because Jesus did the same thing. His was 2,000 years later. Verse 21, he was fully convinced. Beloved, this is intentional. You don't get fully convinced on the run, not paying attention. This is an absolute intentional interaction with the Word of God. And again, we'll do a teaching on this Abraham response at another time. Top of page 3. Well, the good news is, respond, listen, look, because Jesus is going to succeed. And this verses 4-6 is describing the Word of God, the Torah, the law, the Word of God, the teaching of the Bible is going to fill the earth. We're going to win. Justice is going to fill the earth. We're going to win. It's going to look like in tribulation, justice can't win. It will win. We're positive. We're going to do Abraham stuff. It is going to win against all odds. The legal systems will be all redone. All oppression and wickedness will be driven out of all the infrastructure of society. It won't look like that. The harlot Babylon and the Antichrist will have the infrastructure of society so entrenched in darkness and seduction. But we say, there's no hope. Oh, yes. Yes. This is our confession. Verse 4-6. It's all going to turn around in spite of the rejection Jesus had, the opposition, the divine delays. He said it's going to come to pass. And this is our story right here. This is our story. Now, look at number 3 when it talks about justice. And you could read the verses later. I'm just kind of giving you the broad strokes. When we think of justice now, we think of a few things which are good. They're good, you know, we think of 4 or 5 things when we think, we need justice. But the context of justice in Isaiah 51 and actually Luke 18 as well. Because Luke 18, Jesus is quoting these references to Isaiah. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 51, Isaiah 49, these justice passages. The context of justice being needed is a global injustice of the Antichrist systems. Justice will look like it's absent in the earth, except for the places where the Lord has allowed the body of Christ to get strongholds and footholds of justice. And there will be some advancements. And wherever we get a stronghold of justice, when the Lord returns, he doesn't have to turn that area around. It's like I like to tell people, we get abortion turned over in our nation, and the Lord returns and it stays. That's one law that doesn't have to be changed. Some of these things have continuity to them. And so we don't just look at it and say, well, you know, we're just polishing brass on a sinking ship. No. We work for all these things now. We work to see the Word of God, the Torah, the law, meaning just the instruction of Scripture is what I'm talking about by that phrase, to fill the earth. We work for justice. We work for salvation. But we know a day's coming where it's going to go from, you know, a 1 or 2 to a 10 or 100, whatever the number scale is. But the Luke 18 justice is in contrast to an antichrist system. They're crying for justice in that context. And so Jesus links the end time justice to night and day prayer. Beloved, there isn't anything wiser than to put night and day prayer in the context of the end time storyline. I mean, it's just God's gift to us that he woke us up and stirred us up, because I don't know that any of us would have thought about it on our own. Isaiah uses this night and day prayer. He emphasizes worship more than prayer, but he says the night and day prayer too. And obviously in Isaiah 62:6, night and day, the intercessors. But he really puts the worship movement going across the earth, which is really the same thing. Okay, let's look at paragraph 5. He tells them to not just look back to Abraham, but look up to the heavens. And again, I'll fill in a lot of the blanks on this on the upgraded notes or updated. I don't know if we call it upgraded or updated, something like that. What's that? Kathy, what is it? Kathy, thank you. She does the editing. Updated notes, okay. And so I'll break this down, but he says, look to the heavens. And he actually, Luke 21 has a number of phrases that are the same as Isaiah 51. So when Jesus, I'm not going to point them out now, but I'll put them in the, what do you call it? Updated, thank you. Updated notes, okay. And so, because it's a remarkable, because he says, look to the heavens, look to the earth, and look back to Abraham, and three times, verse 1, verse 4, verse 7 of chapter 51, listen to the message, listen to the message, listen to the message. Isaiah 41, 9, listen to what the servant says, listen to the message. And again, we're leaning into it, but I just want you to see this repetition, this urgency God has that his people in that generation would take time to pay attention. I'm just validating the energy. You guys are putting tons of energy in this. And again, the way it works is that at first it's deer in the headlights and there's a fog. And it's like, I don't get it. But a little bit of time, the fog lifts. I assure you. I've been, you know, carrying this for some years now. And I've seen lots of folks that go, hey, I'm getting it. I'm really getting it. I just had to stay with it a little bit. I just had to stay with it a little bit. Okay, let's look at paragraph D. Let's go back to this issue of fear. And Jesus really emphasizes the fear in Luke 21. Well, he emphasized, looked at the heavens. He emphasizes a number of the phrases. Again, we'll put that in the updated notes. Thank you. I just got upgraded. I can't get that out of my brain. Okay, verse 7, paragraph D. I'm going to share the verse again I shared a moment ago. Listen to me. In other words, the message. Get the message. It's not just generally, you know, have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Certainly that, but get the message in these chapters is what he's talking about. When he says, listen to me, he means in context to what I'm saying in chapter 51 and 52. You who know righteousness, because I'm talking to radical believers. People in, you people in whose heart is the law, the word of God. People that love the Bible. He goes, I'm talking to you. He's talking to this crowd and thousands of other groups like this. Don't fear the reproach of man. Don't fear their insults because you're going to be insulted in the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ. You're going to bear reproach. If you take the stand, they will find any occasion to bring reproach, whether it's true or not true. They're going to hit you because there's an energy of darkness behind it. Then he goes on. This is really interesting. He says, for the moth, he says, don't worry. These people that are mocking God's servants, the Lord is going to silence them. But he gives us a warning here in verse 8. He says, the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will live forever. And what he means, and I have it written in paragraph 2, the moth eats a garment over time. A moth, what Isaiah is assuring them, they will be silenced, but don't think that everyone that stands against you, there's going to be some cataclysmic striking of, you know, of lightning from heaven. The Lord says, no, no, I will cause their influence to diminish slowly like the moth. He says, I'm going to give it time. He says, I'm not going to remove it them instantly. I didn't do it for Jesus. I'm not doing it for Israel, and I'm not doing it for you because I know what I'm doing. I'm actually using them to refine your heart and to have you sign up and line up over and over again. And so he says, just know, I will remove them for sure, but it will be gradual. It'll be slow. And like the moth eats the garments, you can't all see it all. But you'll look back a generation later and they'll all be gone. And he says, verse 8, and my righteousness will be forever. He goes, my purpose will outlast every critic and every enemy. But if you're really energized to get the critics off your back, wrong focus. You'll get locked in to the insults and the reproaches. That's not your story. Your story is the Abraham response. I'm just bolstering you by informing you, forewarned is whatever is forewarned, whatever. Anyway, you know it. Okay. 2 Peter 3. We've said this verse many times, but knowing this first. This is so strange that Peter used the word first of all the end time negative elements. The first thing to know. He goes, this is the thing that the godly, those that seek righteousness, those that have the word in their heart, this is the thing they're most sensitive to, is mocking. I mean, somebody can stand against them in one way, but if they're mocked and it's their friends and family, this is what even the righteous are most sensitive, and they'll back away and get silent. And so we're all the same. So this is really a very, very important thing for us to grasp, because Jesus was mocked and insulted, you know, chapter 49, verse 7, and chapter 50, verse 6, and over, but he held the line. And he says, Israel will do it, but so will the body of Christ. This is part of my refining, and it's part of proving your love. You're signing up again and again, not because you get favor with people, not because they all agree, because it's right and it pleases me. That's the end of the story. That's why you keep signing up to be faithful. And it's like, okay, this is really right. And Isaiah talks about the mockers a number of times. I'll put a bunch of the verses in the upgraded notes. Updated notes. Okay. Top of page 4. Update. Okay. Now, he's told them how to respond in verses 1 to 8. And there's dynamic. Every one of them are simple, but they're real. They've got to be done. The looking, the listening, the not being afraid, being braced. The Abraham story, all of these, verses 1 to 8, that's the response that he's looking for, that he's telling from chapter even 50. This is how I want you to respond. Now he says, here, let me tell you what God's going to do and some of his activity. Verse 9 to 16, it starts off with a prayer. Verse 9, awake, awake, O arm of the Lord. Now, there's three awake, awake passages here in Isaiah 51 and 52, three of them. And the first one is to God, and to asking God, to the arm of the Lord, to awake with strength. It's intercession asking for his judgments to stop the Antichrist. That is the ultimate place where this verse is talking about in the end of the age context, because the arm of the Lord is the three numbered judgment series, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls. That's the arm of the Lord absolutely taking out the kingdoms of darkness. So he says, first, cry out, awake. There's a place where the Lord says, I want you talking to me according to my promises. And then they said more than that. They said, awake as in the ancient days. You're the one that dried up the Red Sea. Do the Moses story again on a global level. That's what they're saying. Because if you look at the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, they're very much parallel to the 10 plagues of Egypt. And it's on purpose. I've had people say, man, this is like the Egypt story. It is the Egypt story. Jesus is the greater Moses doing a global Exodus Egypt story against the end time Pharaoh called the Antichrist. And so it's not an accident that the appeal in intercession is to the God of creation, the Genesis 1 God, and the God of Moses that splits seas, moves mountains, splits skies, topples kingdoms with slaves because of intercession. And so that's the story. I mean, this is dynamic. Do the Moses story again. And I tell you right now, because it is increasing the negativity, but it's still scale 1 to 10. We're still at the 1 or 2 level. And I mean, it's increasing clearly, but it's going to get really intense. And people are going to give in to the fear that this thing's not going to be turned around. Beloved, it is. But it's going to take a Genesis 1 God and a God of Moses showing his arm to the nations. And he's going to. It's already in the plan. But verse 9, the people are crying out, awake. This is the Luke 18. Send justice in that hour of your coming and stop the oppression of the evil one. And again, it's not only the Antichrist, but this is the epitome. This is the ultimate in the whole storyline. He says, verse 10, aren't you the one that dried up the Red Sea and then you made a road? I mean, it was on dry ground. You made a road. They crossed over the Red Sea. He goes, okay. Verse 11, this time, open all the prison doors and that eschatological highway that Isaiah talks about 10 times. I don't know the exact number. And have your redeemed walk back, the ransomed of the Lord, have them walk back to Jerusalem. That's interesting. They're called the ransomed of the Lord. Because the redeemed, I said it wrong a moment ago, the redeemed, when Jesus comes, they're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. This is the unsaved survivors of the great tribulation of the remnant of Israel, the unsaved remnant. They get saved, but at this time they're not saved, but they're ransomed. Jesus has freed them from their captivity from all around the nations, and instead of walking through the Red Sea, he's going to literally establish his highway. It's probably a highway system. It's not just, you know, from Egypt to Assyria to Israel. I think it's far more vast than that, so that his own people can come back. The ransomed of the Lord shall return. But they won't be like the children of Israel in Egypt. They will be fully singing, and it won't be a temporary thing, and then they rebel. This will have everlasting victory to it. You know, because the children of Israel, they were excited for a little while. They sang the song of Moses in Exodus 15, and then by Exodus 17, they were in rebellion. I mean, it was like, wow, that didn't take long. But this is going to be everlasting. It will never, ever go back again. Paragraph B. Now God says in verse 12 to 16, I'm going to help you. You cry out that the arm of the Lord goes forth. Don't have little prayers. Pray the God of Genesis 1 and the God of Moses. I'm going to do the whole thing. Believe me for greater works than these. Then verse, paragraph B, verse 12 to 16, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. So in verses 12 to 16, God is giving his answer to the verse 9 prayer. Awake, awake, O arm of the Lord. He's going to answer it. And here he lays it out. Verse 12, he goes, I am he. I am the God of Moses. I am he. I am the God of Genesis 1. I'm the God, the creator. I am the one that you need. Wow, I just love that. I am he. I go, yes. I'm going to comfort you. Now remember, that's not some soft little vanilla word. They are in, their cities are destroyed. Their people are in captivity. The nations hate them. I mean, this is a big word. A big word. I'm just going to free you, because when the Jewish people in the Holocaust were freed, they were happy they were freed, but they walked home to desolation. It was like, I'm free, but wow, is there any, we need a little bit more help right now, you know? And the Lord says, I'm going to do more than free you. I'm going to fully comfort you in every way. I've got every detail thought through. I love that word, comfort. He says, but here's my issue. Who are you as covenant people that you should be afraid of a man? And he's talking the Antichrist and his emissaries. Why should you be afraid of a man that dies? He's a mere man. I know he's anointed by Satan, etc., but he's a mere man. He's going to die. He goes, who are you, Israel, that you sold out to him? And body of Christ, who are you that you would back away from your faith because of this man? He goes, you forget the Lord your maker. I'm the creator. I'm the one that did Genesis 1, made the heavens and the earth. Look at this. You have feared continually every day. But I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Moses. It's the Abraham story. I've told you well in advance. I've showed you miracle after miracle. I'm in front of you. But you fear continually every single day because of the fury, the reign of terror of this man and his kingdom. And when Jesus says in Luke 21, men will faint for fear, I mean, many in the body of Christ. I don't think the majority, but many. I have no idea. But I think it's millions and millions are going to fear continually and just give up and give in. He says, where is the fury of the oppressor? I love this phrase here because it's the hint. It's right in proximity to the return of Jesus. Either he's returned and marching up to Jerusalem, that 30-day thing, or he's about to, or he just did, because the question is, where is the Antichrist anyway? He's in retreat or he's been destroyed. And the Lord says, this is the changing of the guard. This hour right here, I love this verse. Verse 14, the captive exile, he hastens. He's yearning with urgency. He's yearning, the captive, the prisoner. His yearning, saying, I mean, again, the unsaved survivor of the tribulation, the in captivity. He's going, okay, there's good news. Either the Antichrist is on the run because Jesus is moving in, he's in proximity, or maybe he's done and the prison doors are opening, because they're not opened in a second like all the doors just open, but there is human process in it. And the prisoners are hastening, they're yearning with urgency that they would be loosed and not die in the pit, and they wouldn't die of starvation while they're waiting for the human processes to, like, hey, what's going on? Like, I've seen these documentaries of Auschwitz where the Allies, oh, I hate this, the Allies flew over Auschwitz and would not bomb the factories, went and bombed some other places, and the Jewish prisoners were, thousands of them, look at the Allied places. We know the war's almost over. Would somebody do this? Would you help us? I mean, it was months before they got to it, and then the Russians got there, but before the Allies did, which is good, but the Allies had all the knowledge, but it just took some time. So there's this drama. I've seen these documentaries. I always get a stomachache. And I read this verse. I go, I could kind of get this verse 14. The captive hastens. The exile going, come on. Hey, you know, we're there. Somebody, come on. And the Lord's saying, well, I'm watching. I'm paying attention. That's it's such a dramatic verse. Verse 15, he goes, I'm the God who divided. I'm the God of Moses. This is really intense. Verse 16, I put my words in your mouth. And with the words I put, and I love the word put, I put them in your mouth, and I covered you with the shadow of my hand. There's an anointing there. My hand, the shadow of the Lord is on you. My word is in your mouth. And he says three things, and they're big things. And again, I'll develop these more in the notes. But he says, I'll put my word in your mouth, and I'll plant the heavens, or I'll shift things in the heavenly realm. The heavens, the actual heavens, not just the spiritual heavens, but spiritual and physical. I'm going to lay the foundation of the earth, meaning the whole earth, it says in Isaiah is 24, is shaken and violently disturbed and all these things. He goes, I'm going to reset things in order. And I'm going to cause Zion, my people, to be in full covenant, reigning in the rightful spot of the earth. But I'm going to do it in line with me putting my word in your mouth, and you're going to say it back to me. I mean, this place of intercession and worship is just all through the book of Isaiah. Look at paragraph 4. Paragraph 4, he says, talk about the captives, and again, they're yearning, they're hastening, they're almost there. Psalm 102 really develops this idea, passage in Isaiah 51, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 102, this is written for the generation to come. Verse 18, unless you have any question, in verse 22, it makes it clear it's the generation of the Lord's return. This next issue here, these next prophecies here in Psalm 102, verse 18, they're written for the end time generation, which is clear in verse 22. It's written for a people not even created yet, and they're going to be worshiping Yahweh. They're going to be worshiping the Lord. He says, let me tell you the storyline. And he taps right into that Isaiah 51 thing. He goes, God looked down from the height of sanctuary. He viewed the earth. Verse 20, he heard the groaning of the prisoner. He heard them, the people that were appointed to die in these prison camps. And he heard them. And the Lord looked down. And then he delivers them. Again, Isaiah 51, 14. Hey, what about the food? Open the door. What about? He says, I'm listening. You're not going to die. I'm going to deliver you. Verse 21. And I'm going to not only deliver you, but I'm going to reveal myself. And you're going to be lovesick worshipers of God. I'm going to take you out of your prison, get you back to Jerusalem, and you're going to be fully healthy, alive, and worshiping with understanding. And this is going to happen, verse 22, when all the peoples, the nations are gathered, all the kingdoms are gathered. And so the Lord is going to liberate the captives, and then he's going to get them in Jerusalem. And see, they're not only singing in joy, they are singing in gratitude. They're singing to release the next dimension of divine purpose. Because the prayer movement doesn't end at the second coming. The prayer movement goes to a whole nother level at the second coming. We will be saying his words throughout the millennium and the age to come to release his resource into the earth realm. He doesn't want to do it apart from us. And this is such a big phrase here. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. And then I'm going to shift the heavens. I'm going to reestablish the situation in the earth. I'm going to save Israel, and it's going to be with my people speaking my word. Not just chapter 51, verse 9, awake, O arm of the Lord. This is different. He says here in verse 16, I'm going to be doing all the restoration, the repair of all of the things that are in my purpose. Top of page 5. So let's look at that phrase just one more minute. Because we're intercessors. This is what we do. I love this. This is in proximity to the Lord actually coming back to the earth. But the cities are wasted, ruined cities. Get the picture. Don't, again, think the waste, desolate, a little dump yard over the side. People throw their trash, it burns all the time. And, life goes on as usual in the city. No, it's trouble everywhere. And so he goes, I put my words in your mouth. Now look at the next passage, Isaiah 59, which will be there in a few weeks. Isaiah develops this, I put my words in your mouth issue. And he says, look at that one, Isaiah 59. He takes it up a couple notches and tells us more about it. He elaborates on this chapter 51, 16, I put my words. This is intercession. This is prophetic decrees. This is prophetic worship. This is saying back to God what God puts in our heart to say. Now, he puts it in our mouth because it's in the word of God. The way it gets in my mouth, I see it in the word. Now, he may give it in dreams and visions. He may anoint us, but it's in the word too. I could say many things because it's already in Isaiah 51. It's already put in me because it's talked about the people who pursue the Lord, whose in their heart is the word of God, the Torah, the law, the instruction of God is already in their heart. And so I look at this and I go, Lord, this is fantastic. Look at Isaiah 59. Verse 19 says, when the enemy comes in like the flood, and again, this is the Antichrist flood, although you could use this verse all through history. It's not reserved for then, but Isaiah 59 is about the coming of the Lord. It's about the final hours. Although you could always borrow the passage, and use it through history, but it has its fullness in that day. Well, when the enemy comes in like a flood, this is a global increase, multiplication of the kingdom of the darkness, the Antichrist. And there's a number of passages, which I'll put in the upgraded notes, the verses about the flood. I'm going to put a note. I think I said it wrong. Okay. So who cares? Okay, verse 19. This is, stay with it, Mike. Okay. When the enemy comes in like a flood, again, I'll give you all those verses, a bunch of them. The Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. He'll raise up a resistance. He'll raise up an answer. It's a military standard. He'll raise up a military attack against, marshaling the troops. That's the standard. When the military leader raised the standard, the troops were marshaled in order, mobilized, ready for victory. So the standard is more than just a little flag. This is like big time. It's the mobilized people of God. Verse 20, the Redeemer, Jesus, will come to Zion. He will come to Jerusalem. That's what that means. He says, as for me, he goes, this is what I'm going to do. When I come to Jerusalem, here's what I'm going to do. This is my covenant. My spirit will be on you. I'll put my words in your mouth. This is after he's returned. It's not only then, but this is when it's really going to pick up. I mean, he's doing it now. He says, and my words shall not depart from your mouth, the mouth of your children, the mouth of your children's children. Matter of fact, forever, I'm going to run my kingdom this way. I will put in your mouth by the Spirit, you'll say it, and then we will establish it under my authority and leadership. I mean, this is like, whoa. Beloved, we're doing this ahead of time right now. This is marvelous. I mean, the Lord called us together as a community to have a 24-hour, 24/7 worship and saying God's word back to him. And those prayers are stored in that bowl. There's not one of them wasted, no matter what, if we feel it or not. He feels it when we don't feel it. And it's stored up in that bowl. I mean, we're doing the wisest thing. He told Mary, he says, she's chosen Martha, he said to about Mary, she chose the right thing, the only thing needed, and it's right. Now, we know there's other things that are needed, but, I mean, Jesus had some zeal on that one, okay? Roman numeral 4. Now, the Lord turns it. Now it's not awake, awake, O Lord, in verse 9. Now, verse 17, it's awake, awake, stand up, Jerusalem. Now, this is a prophetic decree, and undoubtedly the Lord will use his messengers to say it. But what is happening is that it's at the end. I mean, in Zechariah chapter 12, we find that the Lord is anointing, from verses 4 to 9, Zechariah 12, verse 4 to 9, the Lord is anointing the Israeli military, David versus Goliath. This little military is actually pushing Goliath back. And what is happening here, it says, verse 17, in those final months, and I don't know if it's weeks or months, nobody knows, but it's more than a day or two, he says, Jerusalem, don't cave in, stand up. Don't retreat, this is the hour. And so this is part of the messengers. This is actually in proximity to the Lord's return. He's appealing to the leaders of Jerusalem. Take your stand. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 4 to 9. There's an anointing coming on the people of Israel to push back Goliath until the greater David comes and takes him out by the gaze of his own eyes and the breath of his mouth. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Jesus breathes on him and takes Goliath out with the breath of his mouth. But he says, but Jerusalem, their hands are down. They've been surrounded. Many in prison. People killed. They're saying, oh, Lord, you gave up on us. But, beloved, there's the body of Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, but they're the messengers, and they're saying opposite. They're comforting Israel. They're giving the message over and over. And these unsaved Jewish leaders are going, well, we appreciate that you love us. I mean, we really do. We don't have any friends. Thank you. But come on, let's be realistic. We're surrounded. We don't have a chance. We go, arise and stand and don't back down. This is really intense here. Now look at this. This is the most terrifying phrase. O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Oh, I don't even like reading this, but it gets worse. You've drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling. This is the end time judgment. This is the most severe. Listen to this. Not only has God given you the cup of judgment, you drained it out. Ugh. It's the most severe judgments ever to shake a nation. But the Lord says, it's going to work. You wait and see. It's going to wake up an entire nation. I'm going to put them in the optimum environment. I'm going to remove all their options, and they will cry out, and we will work for billions of years. It will be a love story that is second to none. But it's drained out. He goes, verse 18. There's a leadership crisis. Nobody in the land, in the city, wants to lead. They can't. You study the World War II stories, different leaders in cities, they just collapse. They just, I can't, I'm not leading. I have nothing to do. It says when Hitler was coming up against Stalin went into a 3 or 4 day just depression and meltdown, 1941 in June, and he just froze. And they said nobody, he would answer anybody. He froze. They said he had a meltdown. He just couldn't move because it seemed over. So think of this drama, verse 18. No one in Israel's government was guiding them with right wisdom, with the right message, with the right words. He says, all the sons of Israel that she brought forth, none of them had any leadership with answers in that day. Ugh. But God has his messengers. Verse 19, two things have come. And really, it's two pairs of things. The first thing is desolation and destruction. The second thing is famine and sword. The judgment of God, the cup of fury, has been drained out. I don't like this. And again, when I talk about this, I want to be faithful. I want to say what God says. I go, I have to wince and say it, but I want to say it. I look at this, I'm drained out. And some of my friends don't like this stuff. And I go, well, just so you know, I don't either. But just so you know, I don't get to choose anything. My only choice is to be a faithful messenger or not. I don't like any of it. I'm too fleshly to like this stuff. though I believe at the end it works out glorious, so I'm just anchoring my heart to the big picture story. Look, it says, verse 20, your sons, meaning the potential leaders or the leaderships of Jerusalem, they fainted. Why? They're overwhelmed at the fury. The crisis is everywhere. The Antichrist is bearing down. The discipline of God is bearing down. The nations are surrounded. They fainted. Oh, I love verse 21. Please hear this. Verse 22. Breaking news alert. From the throne of God in heaven, Daniel 7, the throne has gathered. I have taken the cup of judgment out of your hand from this day forward, and never again will Israel come under judgment. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible for Israel. I go, oh my gosh. There is a day, and it's coming to those final weeks, months, I don't know. We don't have that detail. God's anointed in the military. Israel's to stand because there's a shift in the spirit in eschatological history. I mean, human history. It's one of the greatest, most historic moments in human history. The Daniel 7, verse 9 to 10 throne where they seated, God has decreed the cup of judgment is over forever in Jerusalem, never again. Whoa. I mean, staggering news. I love telling that one. I don't like verse 17. God's going to drain the cup on you. No, I'm like to skip verse 17 and get right to verse 22. The shift is coming. The shift is coming. Look, verse 23. I'm going to put the cup of judgment on the Antichrist. I'm going to turn it all on him and completely destroy him. Okay, Roman numeral 6. Now it's the third awake, awake. You know, the first one was in 5:51:9. It says, to the Lord awake. Release your book of Revelation judgments, the trumpet seals, you know, the bowls. Now we have the 51:17. Jerusalem, leaders, those that would guide the nation, stand up. Don't cave in. Don't faint, verse 20. Stand up. Because a shift is coming in a minute. And the prisoners are hastening. They're just a minute before they're out. They know it's coming. We're at the end. Don't cave in now. But the whole balance of this is in the mouth of the messengers. We'll get there in a minute. I'm going to hit on myself. Okay, verse, chapter 52, verse 1. And we're going to bring this to an end in just a minute here. Awake, awake, the third one. Now he's talking, rebuild the city of Jerusalem. He says, put on your strength. Put on your beautiful garments. The city has been wasted. It's time to rebuild the holy city. But we're going to do it God's way. It's going to be a far better, the restoration of the city. It's time to believe for the glorious rebuild, reestablish, reorganize. But verse 2, verse 1, don't let anything unclean in any way get in that city. Because all of this judgment and all of this prophecy and this divine story for 4,000 years since Abraham is led to this day. And there cannot be any bit of defilement now. Now he says, verse 2, shake yourself from the dust. Now some people think that's just the dust. No, go look. Look at the TV in New York, 911, there was dust everywhere. They will shake themselves from the dust. And I'm sure emotionally and spiritually, metaphorically, they shake themselves from the dust. But this is literal. There's dust everywhere, all over the nation. Arise. Loose yourself from the captivity. The prisons are all opened. I mean, they're not open in one day, but they're all getting opened and set free, just like the Holocaust. They had different days, different ones got set free, and they are all coming back. Get ready. And not only are you going to be set free from prisons, you got to get rid of the prison mentality. This is the unsaved survivors of the Great Tribulation. You're not the downcast. You're not forsaken. You're not forgotten. You got to shift. It's time to awake and build. You got to have the new mindset. You have the new commissioning to build the city. Paragraph B, Jerusalem is the first city, or Israel, the nation, which the entire nation walks holy with the Lord. And there's a lot more that we can say about that at another time. Top of page 6. Now, here's where I'm really looking forward. It's very simple. So it won't take much time. Now, the balance, in the balance of all of this, is a group of men and women, old and young, that are the messengers. Because Israel, the unsaved Israel, they don't have the message. They're not studying the word and moving in the spirit and prophesying and worship and prayer. They're overwhelmed and they're fainting, chapter 51, verse 20. God is going to send in messengers. And they're at great risk. It says here, verse 7, we're so used to this being on greeting cards that we kind of forget. This is like a really serious setting here. They're on the mountains. Now, Isaiah 40, I love it, verse 9. They lift their voice on the mountains. The reason this is tough, because the Antichrist is still there. And they're lifting their voice. These messengers, we're backing up a little bit. And we're nearing, you know, it's those last years now. And he's saying, Isaiah's saying, let me tell you where this thing's going. I'm going to have messengers. They're going to say the good news. This isn't just, you know, accept Jesus in your heart and get forgiven. I like that. I love forgiveness and I love Jesus in my heart. But this is way bigger message than that. They are standing on mountains, meaning they're not hiding. They're not in a corner. This is bold. This is risky. People will die for this. This is heroic beyond measure. And again, Isaiah 40, verse 9 and 10, they're on the mountains and everyone's afraid. And they're bold saying, God reigns, which means the Antichrist is a liar and the Antichrist is a loser. The God of Israel, this is treason. This is, I mean, the nations will go, how dare you? Again, a man stands up in the streets of Berlin at the height of the Nazi regime. Adolf Hitler will lose and he's evil. That you would have been put in prison in a minute. They said, get on the mountains. God's raising up men and women now that will literally be, whether on mountains, I think literally meaning in high spots, but I think between the internet and this and that, and I don't know all the ways, they're going to be proclaiming to Zion, the God of Israel triumphs over the Antichrist no matter what. And those messengers, undoubtedly, a number of them will be killed. Daniel says that in chapter 11, verse 33, when he says, you know, those people of understanding, some of them will fall. They will be martyred because they won't. They will be martyred, but there will be cleansing that will come to the larger body of Christ. Now, here's verse 7 is the messengers. Verse 8 is the singers, musicians, and the intercessors. Beloved, when God fuels the intercessors and worshipers with the messengers, when it's one reality, and he puts them together here in verse 7 and 8. Again, this is backing up a little bit in the timeline as they're approaching this, awake, O arm of the Lord, awake, O city of Jerusalem, awake, leaders of Israel, et cetera, et cetera. These watchmen, they'll sing. And again, they're not only singing because they're grateful, they're singing to release the purpose of God. Yes, there is gratitude, there is adoration. But there's a release of power leading up to the arm of the Lord and all the judgments coming against Antichrist. And then after the Antichrist is over, God says, I'm going to put my words in your mouth continually, forever, and we're going to do this thing forever. But here's this beautiful combination of verse 7, the messengers. And again, get out of the postcard, scenic Christmas look. This is heroic beyond measure. I mean, I picture not Berlin, Nazi Germany at the height, standing on the street corner going, I don't know, I'll tell you what, I'll pray for you. I know the Lord's called you to do it. I'm going to back you up in the prayer room. He goes, they'll sing together, verse 9, you wasted places of Jerusalem. Instead of wasted places, put ruined city. So you don't think of a little dump yard at the back. For the Lord has redeemed the city. He's going to reverse everything. Verse 10, he's going to bear his power in the whole earth. All the nations will see it. And then Roman numeral 8. You can read it on your own. Jesus is fully vindicated. And all of the promises happen. And the idea is in itself, he's fully vindicated. That's glorious. But the other idea is, hey, he's the model disciple. He did it and it proved true. He did it. He knows what you're going through. And it talks about there, you know, that verse 14, they marred him. But verse 15, the kings of the earth fell at his feet. But he was beat up in the process. So it's body of Christ, Israel. There is a glory ending, but the model disciple, he embraced the negative. He embraced the delays. He believed in the vindication. He obeyed the Lord. It was a faithful witness to the end. Amen and amen.